So let me ask again, how was your Christmas? How was your Christmas? And I'm just from a pastor's heart, I'm concerned a little bit about how we might be answering that, what you might think. How was your Christmas? You might be thinking about whether the food came off right, huh? Or if you got the gift, or if you gave the gift that was appropriate, what kind of response you got. Here's how you decide whether you had a good Christmas or not. It relates to Jesus' commands, of course. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. So the first thing would be, did this Christmas mark a time of worship for you? And then secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. And I wonder, and I'm asking myself too, and of course, not just you, did I love people well over this time? And if you think about that, you go, oh, shoot, I was more interested in the wrapping paper. I got distracted. There's still time. There's still time. There's today, and there's tomorrow, and the day after that. So we're heading into a new year, and I would just encourage you, whether you're a big resolution maker or not, to at least take this transition time to think a little bit. To think a little bit over the last year and think about where you would like to see growth in your life in the coming year. Ask God to bring that to fruition in your life. All right, let's turn to Colossians again. Jesus Christ is greater than, is more than enough. That's the theme that we have been seeing in Colossians. And I've preached through Colossians before and studied it a number of times. And I'm just being struck again by how consistent Paul is with that theme. I love all of Paul's writings, of course. Sometimes he kind of loses me. You know, he's got those long sentences, and sometimes I'm, come on, stick to an idea here, will ya? Not Colossians. Man, he is laser-focused on this idea that Christ is more than enough. And so we're going to be looking at a passage today that relates most closely to our work environment, our responsibilities and roles. And some of you might be thinking, fantastic, I needed a half hour or so of sleep here because I'm not working anymore. So you're going to find application here, okay? Whatever your roles and responsibilities are, I think this text has a word for you. And so it's interesting to me as we step into a really practical side of this book that Paul keeps this theme. He doesn't leave it behind and say, okay, we got worship out of the way. Let's talk about some practical stuff that I want you to behave, right? It comes right into the practical side of living, and I'll show you that in a moment. But let's talk about work. Before there was the television series The Office, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, there was Dilbert. All right, so I'm seeing old heads nod. I'm hearing some creaks. Young people who don't know what a newspaper is, have you ever seen Dilbert? Wow, okay, not so much. Dilbert, this was the first syndicated comic that focused on the workplace when it launched in 1989. Dilbert is known for its satirical office humor about a white-collar, micromanaged office. Engineer Dilbert is the title character for this. And so you see all the escapades of Dilbert as he works in the context of this office. According to Wikipedia, as of 2013, it was published daily in 2,000 newspapers, 65 countries, and 25 languages. And I feel pressure to come up with a sermon once a week, you know. Wow, daily, 2,000 newspapers. One review said that the exploits of the office everyman and his crew of incompetent colleagues never loses relevance. I don't know whether that's true. I've got one up here for you. Can you see? Yeah, you can see that. God, I feel a sudden pang of caring about the quality of my work. Glug, glug, glug. This is Wally, by the way. Glug, 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 glug. Did you kill it? I think so, but I'd better roll a donut in front of the cave. I like it. I like it. I didn't like all of Dilbert, but I like this one. Besides the easy chuckle about the idea of having a virtuous impulse and then trying to smash it down, right? We chuckle at that, you know. You have a what ought to be a positive value, and how can I stifle that? There's a biblical allusion here, isn't it? Rolling a donut in front of the cave suggests that killing this positive impulse may not be so easy. It may come back to life in 3 days, right? So I like the little allusion. It's an excellent strip there that he's got. I'm not sure whether Dilbert ever loses its relevance, but Dilbert definitely lost its prominence. 2023, the strip literally became a victim of the cancel culture when, despite his protests to the contrary, the author was accused of being a racist. Let's think about the workplace a little bit, and I want to do some math to get us going. Hours in a week, 24 times 7, that's 168 hours in your week. Subtract the hours you sleep. Now, don't look at your smartwatch. I know there's all kinds of different levels. Let's just assume you get 8 hours, all right? So let's subtract the 56. You got 112 conscious hours in the week. So if we want to figure out what we're doing, we've got 112 conscious hours, and we're subtract our work hours. Now, if you include the commute, getting ready for work, etc., maybe 60 hours. 112 minus 60, it leaves you 52 hours. But if you throw in housework, family work, yard work, church work, right? You got 52 minus, I don't know, you get the idea. You knew it already. It seems like we're always working at one thing or another, and there's a significant spiritual lesson in that. You've got to take stock in that, because unless you can make a connection between what you do all day, day in and day out, and what you think God wants you to be doing, you will never find ultimate meaning in your work or in your relationship to God. If you can't get God into your work environment, whether that's punch a clock, 40 hours, whatever, or retired folks, whatever it is that occupies you, if you can't get God into that space, then both are going to suffer in a dramatic way, your relationship with God and that time that occupies you. Colossians chapter 3. If you'll look at with me, we're going to see what Karsten read for us, 18 down through chapter 4, verse 1. And as I said, it's very practical, and the middle section has specifically to do with the workplace. But I want to back up just a bit. Verse 17, the verse before it, is a bridge verse. That is, it connects the previous context to the verses we're going to be looking at. And verse 17, that is the bridge verse, the previous verse, if you'll recall, said this: whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Now, the significance of that is these very practical verses we're looking at this morning are almost certainly what Paul had in mind when he wrote, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right? After my last sermon in Colossians, where we looked at verse 17, one of our members asked me a great question. This person was considering, and still is considering, a new and additional business opportunity, something to add into the person's life, and was wondering whether Colossians was telling us not to get distracted by such earthly things and concentrate instead on more, you know, missional activities. Should I be more involved in the church? Should I be more involved in kingdom work? Is even contemplating adding another responsibility to my life? Is that putting a hand up to God and turning away from Him? And so we talked about this decision for some time, and made a little progress, I think. But here's Paul's answer. It's right here. Seeking the things above, and that's verse 1, and doing everything in the name of Jesus, verse 17, means bringing heavenly values into earthly roles and responsibilities. That's what it is. It's not a separate job you take on. It's not, I have my earthly career and life, and then I have a ministerial hat that I wear for certain segments of my life. Seeking the Lord in all things is precisely taking heavenly values and pulling them into the place where you're investing your life on a daily basis, hour after hour after hour. Keeping that in mind, let's read what Karsten already read for us and note what pops out at you as we look at it again. Verse 18 then, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey everything, those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there's no partiality. Masters, you too, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. So you can see it now, right? It's popping out. It's like, whoa, he gave some instructions. He gave instructions to fathers and wives and children and bondservants and masters. Yeah, but it was soaking, positively soaking in this idea that it's really a response to the Lord. So this, what he's talking about is having a heavenly mindset is firmly attached to where we live day in and day out. So I want to focus specifically, mostly on verse 22 and following. The reason being there because we have the most insight into the motivation that Paul is giving. Certainly there's wisdom and biblical authoritative instruction for wives here and for husbands and for children. But I want to pick it up at verse 22 and really dive in there. As we do so, we have to remember that we're not bondservants in our culture today, and we can thank God for that. You might feel like that some days, but there are differences. And part of the discussion I have you doing in your community groups is to note the differences. What is the difference between being a bondservant or a slave and actually working voluntarily for an employer? So there's some work to do there. As we bridge the original audience to our own, but there's also a lot that is in common. So let's take a look here. I see at least three practices, maybe four, that turn an eight-hour workday into eternal reward. And I also, by implication, then see some unbiblical attitudes as well. First of all, I would encourage you to find joy in your work by taking ownership in the end result. Take ownership in the end result. When I was in seminary and Carolyn and I were working down in Dallas, I worked for a large business equipment firm. We would go into offices in downtown Dallas and we'd put up the cubicle farms, right? Bare space, and we'd come in and put in the cubicles and all the desks and the filing systems, or else we would be working at some high-end office and putting in enormous conference tables made of beauty, you know, whatever it is. We would be installing those. And so what we would do is show up at the beginning of the day all in our nice uniforms. You got to present a good image when you're going into that kind of an environment, and you get your assignments. And you would be teamed up with a supervisor, and you'd head out to the job site, and then you'd go to work. Or you wouldn't so much, often depending upon who your supervisor was, right? And as soon as I would show up for work and you get your assignment, you're going to be with today. Okay, well, that's what this is going to look like today. And it was a learning experience for me. Some bosses would inspire hard work, others inspired long lunches. I can remember they very definitely didn't want Wilson Business Equipment employees to have a reputation of just hanging around a job site. And so if the work wasn't progressing rapidly, and if there was not a lot, you know, you're waiting for parts or whatever, why don't you disappear for a while? So here's the crew, and we don't want to be just standing, so off we go. Wait for a call to assemble back up. So you're wandering around a mall or whatever, just killing time, waiting for the next assignment. I found out at that time that dodging work is as much trouble as doing it, sometimes more difficult, right? Verse 22, Paul writes, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." All right? "In all things, obey your authorities." We're making that conversion here. Not just outward man-pleasing compliance. Instead, Paul writes, do it sincerely. That is, to have a personal investment in it. Do it sincerely. It's something then that you have ownership with. It's not just outward man-pleasing compliance, as if you have no investment in the outcome. He says, work as if you do have buy-in to what's being accomplished. Work sincerely. Why? Here's our motivation. Out of reverence for the Lord. Fearing the Lord, the text says. We serve, no matter what we're doing, as if we are looking forward to the outcome, and we're doing it as unto the Lord. So the unbiblical attitude here, conversely, would be, I do just enough to stay out of trouble, right? Pick this one up. "It has come to my attention, gentlemen, that you have been doing the work of two men. And if you can't see it, there are three standing there by the desk, right?" Yeah, we've got to avoid that idea of we're just staying out of trouble. Tom had a problem with getting up late in the morning, was always late for work. His boss was mad at him and says, "You're going to be fired if you can't show up on the time that I have decided we start work." So Tom went to his doctor, actually, thought maybe his doctor could help him with this. He gave him a pill and told him to take it before he went to bed. And Tom slept well. In fact, he beat the alarm in the morning, got up, had enough time for a leisurely breakfast, and drove cheerfully to work, where he checked in before the boss expected him to actually be working. "Boss," he said, "the pill worked." And the boss said, "That's fine. Where were you yesterday?" It was a good pill, evidently, right? Not to make minimum standards, not simply as a man pleaser, but with an investment in the outcome. I think a Christ-centered employee takes ownership of his employer's goals. All right? Not just functioning, but taking to some level of responsibility his employer's goals. Let's press on. Verse 23. "Whatever you do," Paul writes, "work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ." Second practice would be keeping your eyes on a big fat end of life bonus. Some of you, I hope, God's blessing on you. I hope you got an end-of-year bonus. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're looking for a day when we'll be rewarded for our service to Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is not ashamed here to say, work as if you're anticipating that bonus that will come when this life is over. The previous verses we read had to do with how to respond to the authority at your work. This one is how to respond to the work itself. Do it heartily. Heartily. Put your back into it, people. And how do you do that? How do you maintain that motivation? How do you do that week in and week out? You do it for the Lord and not for men. I think I'm fairly realistic. I've had a lot of jobs in my life, and I have slacked off at some. The only job that I was ever fired at, it was recommended I found something that was more interesting to me, was a nationally syndicated Christian radio show. I heard a gasp. Yeah. My responsibility was back in the resource room, and which meant that I sat at a table, made duplicates of cassette tapes of the man's messages, and filled out orders for people who wrote in and said, I want that series on whatever it was, manila envelopes. I had 10 tape duplicators going, and I'm popping tapes off those decks and filling orders and putting them in manila envelopes and sending. I hated that. And I was so tired from school and another job I did at night, I just dreaded going in there, and I was really thankful the day someone came to me and said, Mike, why don't you find something else? Yes, thank you. Thank you, Lord. It's hard to work heartily. If you're going to find a motivation, I would suggest that knowing your real payday is in the hands of the Lord might help. Knowing that the real payday, not minimum wage or not just above it or not a pretty good salary considering what I'm doing, no, the real payday is to be able to look into the eyes of the Lord and hear, well done. Way to invest your life in service to me. So the Christian-centered employee works like it's all going to be worth it. Even though day in and day out, you go, well, I'm not sure whether it's worth it or not. We're not even keeping ahead. You're working for the Lord Jesus. The second attitude that robs our joy is, I don't get paid enough to do this. Here's a bonus. You did get your bonus. You're eating it. All right? Yeah. The thought crosses our mind. Absolutely it does. I don't know. I don't get paid enough to do this. My very first job was at the Montclair Nursing Center, which is just up the road here, a couple blocks over to the east, and that had just opened up. And I was just a young person, I think 14 at the time. I wasn't actually doing skilled nursing, believe it or not. I was working with grounds, and this was an innovative place, cutting-edge care for the elderly population. They had two circular centers where the residents lived, and in the middle of each of those was an open-air courtyard with grass, hills, and a meandering sidewalk, and in the very middle, the bane of my existence, a pond with ducks. My job was to scrub poop. Ducks poop at an amazing rate. That was my job, scrubbing duck doo-doo. I don't get paid enough to do this. Unless I'm working for an eternal reward, in which case, I think I'm going to be delighted with my paycheck. If I can manage to keep my focus not on what comes at the end of the week, but what comes at the end of my life, I believe God is going to be generous. And so if I can do my work as unto Him for the Lord and rather than men, I believe I will be pleased. Third practice, remembering no work is menial if it serves the King of Kings. Verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. That strikes me, doesn't it? We hear Lord Jesus Christ, we have Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ. It seems to me that Paul is invoking a very solemn reference to the Lord Jesus to say, your Lord Master Christ, the Anointed One, right? There's reverb as he says it. There's an echo. It's solid. It's heavy. You're serving the Lord Christ. And the effect on us to say, well, you know, I wouldn't do this for Paul. I wouldn't do that for Paul. I wouldn't do that for Joe, but if it was somebody really significant, I'd be honored. Kind of along those lines, he's saying, the Lord Christ, could you do it for, you suppose you could do it for the Lord Christ? And we respond from that place of rebirth in our hearts and we say, yeah, I'd do that for the Lord Christ. Whatever it is, I would do it for the Lord Christ. Verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done. There's no partiality. Let me give you three ideas about ways that I think we get confused, ways that we're not intended to serve the Lord Christ, all right? Some ways that we're not intended to serve the Lord Christ. The first one is the commuter. He leaves the world of Christianity to go to work. Two blocks from his house, he stops the car, changes the radio station, wipes the silly Christian grin off his mouth, and puts on his game face. All right, I did the Christian thing. Now's when I have to go interface with the real world. Let's go, right? So we get tough and we leave Christianity behind. The theme verses, you cannot serve God and mammon, to which this person has added at the same time. So you serve God on the weekend, on Sunday, and you serve mammon during the week, and you serve them with equal zeal, the commuter, leaving Christianity to go to work. The second one would be the weekend warrior. Work is a necessary evil, but I live for spiritual activity. This person has a once-a-month crisis of whether he should give up his career in order to become a full-time minister. Because certainly that would be the ideal. If I could just focus on ministering and serving Christ and not have to have this oppressive job in the real world. Person probably developed that attitude after a missionary came and spoke at the church using this text. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, in John 6. That missionary said that the only things that are eternal are the Word of God and the souls of men, and it seems like the logical connection is, well then, what am I doing at my job at the insurance company every week, right? So I have this crisis, and I keep thinking, oh, I'll never be what I was intended to be until I can quit doing this secular work, and I can get on with the real thing that life is all about. So you got the commuter, the weekend warrior, and then third, the corporate raider. For the corporate raider, work is his pulpit. It's a shooting gallery where his associates can't escape. This person's desk is a missionary compound stocked with evangelistic supplies. His cafeteria manner has made it popular among associates to work through lunch because they don't want to get trapped by him there, right? So I take my Christianity to work, and I punish people with it. Right? That's the corporate raider. Well, these are ideas of how we mistakenly bring Christianity into our work life. Verse 24, where we read, you're serving the Lord Christ, that probably should be translated as an imperative. The form of the word in Greek will allow either one, but it probably should read, serve the Lord Christ there. It's probably more like what Paul intended. Serve. As you're thinking about your work, as you're driving and making your commute, as you're dealing with the hassles and sometimes the bonuses and blessings of work, serve the Lord Christ. Serve the Lord Christ. And it seems to me, it strikes me now, that this makes the kind of work you're doing a secondary issue, if an issue at all. It's serve the Lord Christ because he's the one accountable to, you're accountable to. So whether it's doing some lofty, idealistic job, saving the world, or scrubbing duck poop off the fountain, is really irrelevant if you're serving the Lord Christ. You're simply pleased to be serving the Lord Christ. That's enough. Third motivation. The reward for obedience is as real as the reward for disobedience is as real as the reward for obedience. He makes it clear here that there is a side of serving the Lord Christ that says you are truly accountable. You're truly accountable. By implication, the third joy drainer is believing that the work I do is meaningless waste of my life. I used to worry about artificial intelligence taking my job, but then I realized there's nothing intelligent about what I do. Right? This is a meaningless waste of my life. Instead, the Christ-centered employee makes even menial tasks honorable service to the Lord. Take dishonorable work, make it honorable because it's as unto the Lord, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, there's something inside of you and something inside of me that says, my life is such an incredibly valuable gift. I simply cannot waste it. That voice is right. That instinct is right. Listen to that voice. Your life is a gift. You cannot waste it. But my boss isn't worthy of the control he has in my life. You're probably right. My job isn't significant enough to warrant my dedication. That could be. I don't deserve this life sentence to drudgery. Maybe not. The good news is that Jesus Christ is saying, come work for me. Do what you're doing, but work for me. You don't have to change your job. Just work for me. You see, even here, Jesus is more than enough motivation to get you out of bed and off to work. Your job is meaningful, purposeful, a great use of your life because it's a vehicle for you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you can do what you're doing, no matter what you're doing, and waste your life at doing it. Or you can do just what you're doing and make it count eternally. You can trade what you're doing for something that you think is more significant, more fulfilling, is accomplishing greater the world, and still waste your life. Or you can invest what you're able to do for the Lord Jesus Christ and make it meaningful and worthy of reward. Serve the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that'd be a great anthem for this coming year. And I do hope that your Spirit is sharpening this text for those of us who will not go to work on Monday or the Monday after this one or anytime soon. Maybe our days in the workforce per se are done, but it doesn't really matter. I think this is the thread that binds this text together. If I'm a child, then I've got a role and a responsibility to parents. If I am a wife, I have a role and responsibility with a husband. If I am a husband and a father, I have a role and responsibility. And so we never, ever cease being in these roles and responsibilities. And by the power and the strength of your Holy Spirit, Paul has written to us and says, wherever your role and your responsibility calls you to serve, serve bigger, serve better than simply the title of that role or responsibility. Serve the Lord Christ. And Heavenly Father, I pray, as we often pray here, that our perception, our appreciation, our value, our desire for the Lord Jesus Christ will grow in this coming year. To such a dramatic extent that our love would grow out of all bounds so that we could say, no matter what it is, I would do that for the Lord Christ. If I could only serve, it would change everything. If I can do what I do for the Lord Jesus Christ, I will relish giving my life to that. Lord Jesus, you are certainly worthy of this, not just of lip service, not just of praise, but also the effort, day in and day out, from whatever it is that you call us to do. Let us lay our hands to the work heartily, and in so doing, serve our precious Lord Christ. Amen.